God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We do need the rain, and we thank you, God, it is a reminder of how you rain your blessings on us. Lord, we do need your favor. We do need you looking upon us and being with us. With you, all things are possible, but without you, nothing is. So, Lord, as we go to the truth of your word found in the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, let this truth be application for our lives as we grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, God, for those who are here today and those who are listening online right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. Today is the last sermon in this series that we started 4 weeks ago called It's a Brand New You. Is it going to be the same old you in 2023? It's a brand new year. And so in this sermon series, I've been giving you wonderful biblical principles of how to take 2023 and turn it around and not be the same old you when you come to December 31st, 2023. It's a great year. And it can be a great year. And so today, as I said in the prayer, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to that. And if you have your sermon outline, you can pull that out. All the scripture is there. We're going to go to the model prayer that Jesus gave us as a way to look at how can we wrap up not only this sermon series, but how prayer can transform our lives in 2023. Now, before we do that, I'm going to give you some other things, and then we'll break the prayer down. Nutritionists and doctors tell us that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Now, you may not know this, or maybe you do. The word breakfast actually simply means this, to break the fast. That's what it means, to break the fast. Meaning, you've been sleeping during the night, so you've been fasting during the night. And so when you get up in the morning, doctors, nutritionists say you need to eat something to replace what you've lost during that fast. You can get great nutrients and vitamins and energy to get you through the rest of the day. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a great analogy for what we're going to talk about today. Because there are some spiritual nutrients, spiritual vitamins we all need to start our day with. Because how we start our day determines how we will experience our day. Have you ever woken up or gotten up in the morning and you were in just a great mood? I mean, things are great, you're wonderful, and all of a sudden you look down at your phone and there's a text message and you go, great. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. How we look at the day determines our attitude for the day. So for me, the most important part of all of our day is the morning. If you will do what I tell you today for the rest of your life, start your morning out with God. It will set the rest of your attitude for that day and give you the energy you need to get through that day. And so in the model prayer, it's a pattern. It's an example Jesus gives us to follow. Now, some people call what they do in the morning a quiet time or a devotional time or a daily devotion. I don't care what you call it. I just want to encourage all of us to have one every single day. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be long. It could be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If you're retired and you got 30 minutes, great for you. The Bible is full of people who started their morning talking to God. Jacob did. David did. Samuel did. Elijah did. Elisha did. Even Jesus did. In the book of Mark, it says, as was his custom, Jesus rose every morning to go talk to the Father. So if Jesus needed to do that, I think we need to do that. David writes this in Psalm chapter 5. Lord, every morning, notice this was his routine. You hear my voice. Every morning I tell you what I need, and I'll wait for your answer. Years ago, I wrote a devotional book for our convention called Time Alone with the Captain. It was written for teenagers to help them learn how to have the discipline and to continue the discipline of having a daily quiet time. So I got to tell you, I'm going to borrow from the book I wrote to give you some things today, okay? And I've added a few little things in there from looking at different commentaries and stuff that will help us as well. So what are the components of having a daily quiet time? There's just four of them. Here's the first one. The parts of a quiet time, number one, I read God's word. It's that simple, folks. I want to eliminate your concerns here. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. It can be just one verse if that's what you need. And what I love today is there's all kinds of ways to read God's Word. Yes, you can read it from the printed version. You can read it on your phone through an app. You can read it online. There's CDs you can listen to hear God's Word. There's even videos that dramatize God's Word. We have all kinds of ways to hear and read God's Word today that I didn't have growing up. You can read it on a tablet. You can read it on a computer. I mean, think about this, all the different ways. It really doesn't matter the format as long as you're just taking time to read it. And I would encourage you, I grew up when basically the only translation we had was the King James Version, okay? And so it's written with a Shakespearean flair because that was the language of the day. We don't speak that way today. So I would encourage you to get a modern translation written based off the original Greek and Hebrew that will make it easier for you to read. I would encourage you to get like what I've got, a study Bible that gives you maps and charts and all kinds of other things. You can get them online. You can get it in a printed form. So here's a suggestion if you're not a daily reader of God's Word. I want to challenge you to do something very simple. I want you to take, if you're not doing this, every day read one chapter from the book of Proverbs. Just one chapter. They're short. And then every day read one chapter from the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament. Most of you recognize the name of Billy Graham. Was probably the greatest evangelist God ever had. Billy Graham had the same pattern every morning. When he got up every morning, he read one chapter from the book of Proverbs, and he read five Psalms every single day. He did that every day of his life. He immersed himself in the truth of God's Word. So just read one chapter from the book of Proverbs and one chapter from the Gospel of John. Have you ever gotten in a discussion with somebody and they're pouring their heart out to you, and you feel or you think or you say, I don't know what to say to you. You get into God's Word, His Holy Spirit will give you how to help them, how to share with them. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will speak through you, but you got to know His Word. Isaiah was in God's Word all the time. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom. Meaning when you read God's word, he gives you wisdom. So that I know what to say to all these weary. You're going to run into weary people every day. He says, morning by morning he awakens me and opens my understanding to his will. What Isaiah is saying, when you get into God's word every day, God will give you the words to say to people who are weary. So one chapter of Proverbs. And one chapter of the Gospel of John. And if you'll do that, it gets you in the habit of being in His Word. Here's the second part to a quiet time. First, I read God's Word. Second, I get quiet before God. That's why it's called a quiet time. You get quiet before God. And one of the reasons you get quiet is because you're going to go out and face a lot of stress in your day. So getting quiet before God prepares you how to handle that stress. And it will also help you alleviate some of that stress. The human body needs quietness. There's a lot of studies being done now on how noise is affecting us. They're now calling it noise pollution. And it's not just having decibels that are so loud that are bursting your eardrums. It's just having noise all the time. I know people who are so addicted to noise, they have to have something playing in their house or on their phone all the time. Music or the TV going, something. Now, you're looking at each other. You got that person in your family, right? Okay? Because we're addicted to noise. And you know what that says? You know what the best experts say to those of us that got to have music or something always going? It's due to stress. We're so stressed out. We think if we drown it out, we'll be okay. So I want you to be less stressed. You can actually be less stressed by starting your day reading God's Word and having a few moments where you're quiet and you just listen to God. See, a lot of people are like Job. Job says this in Job 3:26, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. That sounds like Wilmington, North Carolina to me. We don't get any quietness. There is no rest. We're just in turmoil. If you get out on College Road, you're going to experience that one. I was taking a birthday gift over from our family to Hunter last night, and I got to 17th and St. Andrews, where you turn, there was a massive 3-car accident. Glass everywhere, okay? I had to go around another way to take the birthday gift. You drive in this city, you're going to get stressed. It's just the way it is. But when you spend some quality, quiet time with God, it recharges your battery to face whatever you're going to face. Getting into God's Word and then taking a few moments to be quiet helps you. Look at Isaiah 30:15. Only in returning to me, in waiting for me, will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. You get quiet before God, you will have new confidence and new strength to face every day. See, here's the worst thing you can do when you first wake up in the morning. Check this. If you check this, your day's blown already. The first thing you should do is not check this. It's not check your email, your text messages. And please don't turn on the TV and watch the news, because it's all bad. You don't need bad news. You need good news. How do you get the good news to start today? Read His Word first. Spend some time being quiet before God. Look at Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word that's translated as wait is the Hebrew word goeh. And it means to patiently wait, or look eagerly for, to look for, to be patient, to measure off, to mark off. It's a word to mark off something, put boundaries around something for a specific purpose. God says, if you want to fly as high as an eagle, you got to map out. You got to put boundaries around your time when you first get up to spend time with Him. If you're going to be setting biblical goals for 2023, what I talked about 2 weeks ago, how to get out of debt, how to get in shape, whatever your biblical goals are, you've got to start the morning with God. You cannot accomplish your biblical goals without spending some quality time every morning with Him. Because you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get in your car, you can go to work, you can go to school, you're going to go wherever you're going to go, and you're going to get worn out by the day. But if you start your day with God, you will mount up with wings like eagles, you will fly, and you will not get weary. It's amazing just spending a few moments with God every day, how it recharges your batteries. So what does it mean to be quiet before the Lord? One word, meditation. And just as soon as I said that word, you've got all kinds of things you think meditation is. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. Meditation is not sitting in the floor in a lotus position with your legs crossed, incense burning, your arms out going hum, hum. No, that's transcendental meditation. But that's not meditation according to God. The Bible commands us 74 times to meditate. Not medicate, but meditate. There is a difference. 74 times we're commanded by God. Look at this one, just in Joshua 1:8. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in it. By getting in the truth of God's word every morning, you become successful, you become prosperous. I want you to circle that word meditate there. He says meditate on it. See, the problem with the English language is that words change over time. Let me give you a few examples. When I was growing up, the word grass only meant one thing. It was something you mowed. Now it's something you smoke. Refers to marijuana. The word pot was something you cooked in. Now it can mean something you smoke in. Growing up, the word gay or queer meant something totally different than it does today. I remember my grandmother going to church, and I'd ask her at church, Granny, how was things in your Sunday school time? Well, we had a gay old time. I knew what she meant. She had a good time, a happy time. But we don't say that. How are things at church? Well, it was a gay old time. We don't do that. Even the word queer, it simply used to mean odd. Today, both of those words refer to a homosexual. Take the word pen. If I just say pen, you have no idea how I'm using it. I did a little research. I looked at the word pen, P-I-N. How many different ways is it used in the English language? You want to take a guess how many ways it's used? 62 different ways based on the context. A pin can be a sharp piece of wire. A pin can be a piece of jewelry a woman wears, for example. A pin is something when you throw the ball down this alley, you hit it at the end of that alley playing bowling. A pin is also what a guy does in wrestling. He pins his opponent to the floor. A pin, you can also pin a martyr wrap on somebody. A pin is also a piece of metal used in surgery to hold your knees together. A pin is also a badge a boy receives in Boy Scouts. A pin is what you do when you blocked off your opponent playing chess. A pin is part of a lock inside a key where you put your key. And a pin is something, if you cook, my mother had an old rolling pin. You remember that? It's called a rolling pin. And if you cook, you roll that dough out. It's called a pin. And just recently in the 1980s, pin is a reference to an ATM number. When you use your debit card, you type in your 4-digit pin number. So it's used all different ways. So when you hear the word meditation, don't think transcendental meditation. Don't think you're sitting in the floor, legs crossed, incense burning. That's not what it means. Let me give you a definition, according to the Bible, what meditation is. Biblical meditation is simply this. It's focused attention. It's focused attention on the Word of God. That's all it is. And if you look up the word meditation, I use a thesaurus all the time when I'm preparing sermons or Bible studies because I don't like to use the same words over and over. I looked up the word meditation. What are some of the synonyms? One of the words is rumination. You know what rumination is? If you're on a farm, you know what rumination is. It's a reference to cows. A cow has one stomach with four compartments. Cows go out and they graze in the field. They chew that grass and they swallow it. And it sits down in there for a little while. Those enzymes are working on it. And then a cow regurgitates that grass with extra flavor, I guess. And they chew on it some more, and they swallow it again. They do that to get it through the four different compartments for digestion. Each time they regurgitate it, chew on it. What is the cow doing? Trying to get every piece of nutrition and vitamins out of that grass. That's what they're doing. So there's a spiritual version of rumination. Spiritual rumination is where you chew on God's word over and over and over and over. You run it through your mind over and over, pulling everything, gleaming everything, getting everything you can, even if it's out of just one verse. Here's another way to think of meditation. Meditation is simply thought digestion. That's all it is. It just simply means to think about a truth from God's word over and over. You read a verse of the Bible, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. And so you just think on that verse over and over. What is God telling me through this verse? The Bible has another word for meditation called pondering. This word was used of Mary after the angel appeared to her in Luke 2:19. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, meaning she kept going over it and over and over it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know how to worry? Well, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is simply focusing on a negative thought over and over and over. Meditation is focusing on the truth of God's word over and over and over. Now, some of you have a PhD in worry. You're experts. You can't sleep at night. You get ulcers because you're taking those negative thoughts and running them over and over and over and over. Now, which do you think you'd be best doing? Worrying or meditating on the truth of God's word? Truth of God's word. Every time. All worry is taking a negative thought and just chewing on it over and over and over. Have you ever noticed that when you worry, whatever you worry about gets bigger as you keep focusing on it and your imagination kicks in and you start adding things to it, it ain't going to happen? God's word is the best thing to meditate on or to ruminate on. And there's nothing spooky or mystical or crazy about it. So I would encourage you, take some time after you read that one verse or one chapter, find a verse and just think on it over and over and over. Here's the third part to a quiet time. I talk with God. So first, I read God's word. Second, I get quiet before God. And third, I talk with God. Notice I didn't say talk to God. I said, talk with God. Because prayer is a conversation. It's not a one-way dialogue. It's a conversation. If I'm having a conversation with you and all you do is like an auctioneer, I can't even get a word in. Well, it's really not a conversation. It's a lecture. Now, some people are real wordy. That's okay. But your prayer might be like this. It could be as simple as this. God, I just really love you. And then you get another thought. God, thank you for salvation. It's not a speech. And it isn't about the kind of words you use. It's just simply a conversation with God. God is not impressed with how flowery our language is. He's more impressed about the sincerity of our heart. So don't feel like you got to say the thou's and the art's and the these and start off with all this stuff. Just talk to and with God. It's a conversation. You just are simply expressing to God what's on your heart. Here's the fourth part. First, as I read God's word. Second, I get quiet before God. And third, I talk with God. And number four, I review my day and my biblical goals with God. And if you have established some biblical goals, like I asked you to do a couple of weeks ago, once you get to this part, you're reviewing your day. All right, God, what have I got to do this day? Now, what are the goals I want to accomplish for you in my life? David writes in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us how short our life is so that we may become wise. I don't know if you realize it. Life is short in comparison to eternity. Just this weekend, a guy walked into Walmart and killed 10 people. I mean, we don't know when our life's going to end. We just don't know. And so because we are aware that we are finite, we will die, we get serious about living for God. And here's what I've noticed. Every time a new year rolls around and I do a series about setting goals, people tell me, well, you know, Pastor Kelly, I've set some goals to lose weight. Well, good for you. Or I've set some goals to get out of debt. Good for you. And then they are into this for a couple of weeks, and before you know it, they're not doing anything. Why? Here's why. It's your next fill-in. Think of it this way. Without review, I lose my view. You have to constantly be reminding yourself of these goals. If you don't keep them before you, you will not do them. So you have to keep reviewing it, going over and over. It's exactly, if you go into any classroom, this is what teachers do every day. They look at the board, they say, students, this is what our goal is for today. They remind them of that goal. They walk them through those goals so by the end of the day, they have achieved those goals. Or by the end of the week, they've achieved those goals. So you've got to keep reviewing and reminding yourself what your goals are. It is a brand new year, so the question is, are you going to be the same old you at the end of it? And if you're not reviewing your goals before God, you probably will never finish them. So, let's go to the second part of this in your outline. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer and how it can help us to transform in 2023. From my experience, I have seen that Christians kind of fall in two major categories. One category is they never pray unless there's a crisis. Somebody's dying, somebody's in a wreck, somebody's in the hospital, or they become so preoccupied with prayer, they don't think much about anything else. They get out of touch with the real world. Chuck Swindoll tells a story that when he was in seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he had one of these seminary professors. He said he was balding. He wore these very thick glasses. He had baggy pants, and he had this well-worn-out briefcase. He always carried it with him wherever he went. And he said one day his professor had to go and speak. He had to travel from Philadelphia to Baltimore to do this. So he went all the way there, did what he had to do, and came all the way back. He called his flight and flew back in, and when he got back in, he called his wife, and he says, honey, I'm here. Where are you? She wasn't there. She says, what do you mean, where am I? He said, well, I'm at the airport. She said, well, what are you doing at the airport? He said, well, I flew back in. I thought you were going to pick me up at the airport. She said, honey, no, you drove to Baltimore. You see, you can get so preoccupied, you get out of touch with everything else. You got anybody like that? Audrey says I can do that. It's called getting in my box. I can get in a box and I can tune out everything else. So let's look at Matthew 6 and this prayer that is famous. When I played football, we always said it together as a team before we went out and played. It's a profound, but it's a very simple prayer. Now, before we look at it, I want to give you a warning in the verses prior to it that Jesus sets in the context of giving this prayer. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And when you pray, don't be like those people who don't know God. They continue saying things over and over that mean nothing. They think that God will hear them because of the many things they say. Meaning, if you just think, if I just say this over and over and over, God will listen to me. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. So when you pray, you should pray like this. I want to circle the word like. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek word translated as like is outos. It means in this way, in this manner, something like this. It doesn't mean pray exactly like this. Jesus said you should pray like this, but not exactly like this. Nowhere did Jesus tell us to pray the Lord's Prayer. He gave us it as a model for us to follow. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying it, but Jesus doesn't want us to follow this example. So don't use vain repetition. Don't use the same words over and over. The Lord's Prayer was not a prayer for us to pray, but a prayer that we model our prayer life afterwards. For example, in the line that we'll get to in a few moments where he says, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus didn't command you to pray that exact way about your needs. He didn't say, give me this day my daily bread. The principle is about providing for your daily needs. So I'm going to walk you through six biblical principles on you can apply to your life when it comes to your prayer time. What are the principles in this model prayer? Number one, I call the first one the prayer of connection. I think and I thank God for how much He loves me. So the very first thing we should do when we begin our prayer time is simply tell God and thank God how much He loves us. It connects us to Him. In Matthew 6, 9b, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer starts with God. It doesn't start with you or me. We don't go to God and say, God, I got this and this and this. No, we start with Him first. This is why David writes in Psalm 46:10 this, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So we begin by connecting to God, by focusing on Him and thanking Him for His love for us. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to have sins. You're going to blow it sometime today probably. You're going to have worries. But you don't start with that. You first start thanking God for how much He loves you. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What kind of Father is it? He's a loving Father. He's a caring Father. He's a forgiving Father. He's a patient Father. He's a tolerant Father. He's a competent Father. He's a capable Father. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used there for Father is Abba. It means daddy. It's the word a child uses when addressing their father. Jesus chose, of all terms to describe God, He chose the term Hebrew children used to refer to their Jewish dad, daddy. Our daddy in heaven. So you could start out by saying, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you, there's nothing I could ever do to make you love me any more than you already do. There's nothing I could do to make you love me any less than you already do. You love me unconditionally, no ifs, ands, buts about it, and I thank you for your love. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In your notes, I've given you some other ways to do this. I love thanking God through the different names of God. The Bible is full of different names for God, and in your sermon notes, I have given you several links here that show you different names of God you can use. And you'll see here on the screen, the very last one has 952 names for God. Yet one of them is from Islam called Allah, but the rest are all from the Hebrew Old Testament. 952 names. Now, I want you to think about this. For every problem you face, there's a name for God as the antidote for that problem. For every worry you face, there's a name of God as an antidote. For every concern you have, there's a Hebrew name for God as the antidote for that. You can pray through the names of God. Why is that important? Because if you look up what the names of God means when you look those up, it reveals to you God's character. The names of God are more than just His name. It's His character. So you learn more about His character. So when you're praying, you come across that verse, you read that name of God, and you say, God, I thank you you're always my provider. The more you get connected to God through learning his character, the more you learn how much he loves you. And if you will learn to thank God more for his love for you, you will have less sadness, bitterness, fear, anxiety, less anger, because you're focusing on his love. Look at Ephesians 3:18. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. God's love has four dimensions there. It's long enough to last forever. It's wide enough so you can never be out of it. It's high enough so you can't get over it. And it's deep enough to handle any problem you have. You see, when you know the names of God, you pray through the names of God, you realize how much God loves you, two things are going to happen to you. It's in the very next verse, verse 19. Then you will be filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You will be filled with fullness of life and the power of God. You need those two things to start every morning. So you can just say, God, your name is holy. God, I love you. I thank you for this. God, thank you that you love me. There's nothing I could ever do to cause you to not love me. Now, God, I don't deserve your love, but I thank you for his love. I thank you for your love. Here's the second biblical principle that Jesus gives us in the model prayer. The first is the prayer connection. The second is the prayer surrender. You offer all of your life to be used for his purpose today. You offer all of your life to be used for God's purpose today. This is a key to having great spiritual health. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's the key to success. Stop trying to include God in your plans. Success occurs when I ask God to include me in his plans. You go, why? Because God doesn't sponsor flops or failures. God's plans are always successful. God never fails. So at this point, you don't tell God, I need you to bless my plans. No, you say, God, what are your plans? I want to be a part of them. Would you include me in your plans? In fact, the Greek New Testament word translated as kingdom, basileia, can also be translated as rule or dominion or divine power. God, I want your rule in my life. I want your dominion in my life. I want your absolute control over my life. God, I'm going to offer everything I am today to you. I just ask you, let me be a part of what you're doing. And as I'm doing it, I want your rule and reign in my life. And you do that, God will defend you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you want all these other things added to you, seek his kingdom first. Don't ask him to bless your plans. Ask him, God, what are your plans, and let me join them. Principle number three. I call it the prayer of trust. I tell God, you simply tell God you're expecting him to meet all your daily needs. It's called trust. It's called depending upon God to meet all of your daily needs. And when you can trust God to meet all your daily needs, your stress level goes down. Jesus put it this way in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the Greek New Testament word that Jesus used here for bread, lechem, can refer to literal bread, but it was also used in Hebrew to refer metaphorically to refer to spiritual bread, to our spiritual needs, our daily needs. So you can pray, God, I got a lot of things on my plate today. I know it's not possible for me to do all of them. So help me to do sort out what's urgent versus what's important, because I want to get done what's important today. Help me, God, to focus on what really matters. God, I've got some financial needs. I'm trusting you to meet me, help me with that. I may have some physical or health needs. God, I'm trusting you to help me with that. Notice what he says, give us our daily bread. He didn't say give us our monthly bread or our weekly bread. This is a daily 24-hour thing you're depending on God. What God wants you to do is trust him for every 24-hour cycle. And if you will trust him for every 24-hour cycle, he will get you through the rest of the week. He will give you the power and the strength you need to get through that 24-hour cycle. Here's a great promise in Philippians 4:19. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. God has promised to meet all of your needs. Now, how you define a need and how he defines it may not be the same thing. If you go, well, God, my need is to win the lottery, that ain't going to happen. That's a wish. The word for need means your basic needs to survive. In fact, as Paul wrote this, he's writing it to a church that was extremely poor. And out of their poverty, they gave money to help some other struggling Christians. And Paul tells us because of that, God blessed them. In other words, generosity to others in need. When you see people in need, if you will give out of helping other people's need, even when you don't have it, God unlocks his blessings into your life. In the Old Testament, when God led the Hebrews out of Egypt, if you remember the story, he gave them manna every day. And if you could read Hebrew, the word manna simply means, what is it? What's that? Because when they looked at it, they went, what's that? Maybe you've looked at that when you came to the dinner table. What's that? You can use the word manna now. Honey, what's that manna? Okay? Because they didn't know what it was. But God gave them several commands. You could only collect enough for that day. If you collected more than you needed, the rest would spoil and you could not use it. It was a reminder that we depend on God in 24-hour cycles to get us through the day. Here's the next biblical principle Jesus gives us in this model prayer. I call it the prayer of forgiveness. You receive God's forgiveness and you forgive others. And that's the key to relational health. You're not going to get far in life if you're holding grudges or you're carrying resentment. You just won't. It's a poison that will destroy you and destroy your relationships to other people. Jesus knew this, and this is why he tells us this in the model prayer. Forgive us for our sins or debts, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Now notice the order here. We don't receive God's forgiveness until when? We forgive other people. If you're holding a grudge, he's not going to forgive you. You don't get your sins forgiven if you're holding a grudge. You have must. If you want God's blessing, who's ever hurt you, who's ever wronged you, you need today, this week, forgive every last one of them if you want his blessings in your life. God doesn't play. If you could see his royal robe, it says, I don't play. He's serious about this. And when you hurt someone else, you're going to feel guilt. And when someone hurts you, you're going to feel resentment. So God's antidote to both guilt and resentment is forgiveness. And Jesus was so intent about us getting this. Look what he writes in verse 15. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. God doesn't want you living with guilt or living with resentment. So he says, listen, my antidote is forgiveness. Do they deserve forgiveness? No, but you don't either. So you forgive them because you want God's blessings in your life. You forgive them because you don't want to be carrying this for the rest of your life. How many of you have ever been around a very bitter person? Boy, they're a barrel of monkeys, aren't they? I mean, you see them coming. Oh, God, I got a meeting. I mean, you run. There is nothing fun about being around a bitter person. They're poison. They're toxic. And sadly, many of them call themselves Christians. How can we convince the world that God forgives when we won't forgive other people? So God says, my antidote to your sin, my antidote to your guilt, my antidote to your resentment is forgiveness. Let it go. Forgive them. Because that's what I've done to you. So at this stage, you say, Lord, I realize I've been mad at this person. I'm holding a grudge against them. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive them right now. And God, the reason I'm forgiving them right now, the reason I'm letting this go is because I need your forgiveness for my life. The book of James puts it this way in James 3:18. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Every day, you're planting seeds. It can be seeds of conflict at work or at home, even at church or in the neighborhood. But if you plant seeds of peace, you get peace and you get a harvest of righteousness. So if you've got relational problems with people, You're mad at somebody. You're holding a grudge. I'm begging you, let it go. And if you will, God's going to open the floodgates to bless your life. Principle number 5. I call it the prayer of protection. I ask God for the strength to reach my biblical goals or your biblical goals. You're going to run into obstacles, setbacks, hang-ups, problems, challenges, fulfilling your biblical goals. So you ask God to protect you so that you can achieve them for him. In Matthew 6, 13, Jesus said this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When you set a biblical goal for God, all hell is going to come after you. The devil and his demons are going to come after you. This is why Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 6. We're not fighting against real flesh and blood enemies, but the world, this unseen, against rulers, evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil demonic spirits. That's where our real battle is. And when you commit to do something for God, the devil and his demons are going to come after you. So you ask God for his protection to keep you focused on doing that. That's why I call it the prayer of protection. For example, you could say, "God, I established some biblical goals to get out of debt. The truth is, God, I'm in debt because of my own mistakes. I bought things with money I didn't have to impress people I don't even like." And when you spend money you don't have to impress people you don't like, what you don't realize is they have refinanced. And you're still stuck in debt. So you don't blame your wife, your kids, whatever. You say, "God, I'm in debt because I made those choices. But God, I'm being tempted to spend more money. So give me protection to stay within my financial bounds so that I can not only get out of debt, but I can be blessed by you." That's what you do. Or God, maybe your biblical goal was to lose weight. Get in shape. "God, I'm not in shape because it's my fault. I'm not eating the right foods. I don't exercise. I don't sleep. I don't do these things. So God, protect me. Give me the commitment to eat what I'm supposed to eat, to at least go out and walk around the block. Because God, I can't achieve this without you." So when you're setting those biblical goals, you need God to protect you to fulfill them. And if you don't ask God's protection, you're not going to make it. But Paul gives us a wonderful promise from God in Philippians 4:13. "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And if you're genuinely saved, you got the most powerful force in this universe in you, Jesus Christ. When I was a youth pastor, I had my kids, especially my boys, memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. It was then out of the NASB and eventually out of the NIV. I've chosen the today's English version for you. It goes like this: "Every test and temptation that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people." Meaning, there are no new temptations. There is not one new temptation in this world. It's just different ways to do them now. But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested and tempted beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you're put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with the way out. And then in New American Standard Bible, it says he will give you an escape. But you got to ask God for protection to give you that escape. You can't be pulling the chocolate ice cream out of the freezer and putting your spoon in it and going, "God, help me here." You've already lost it. That's not the escape. Number 6. I call it the prayer of victory. I thank God for ultimate victory. And the reason I put this in here is because in the end, no matter what else happens, we win. No matter what problems we face, we win. No matter what hang-ups we face, we win. No matter how bleak things get, we as God's people win. Jesus put it this way in the last part of the Lord's Prayer: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Do you know what that means? At this part, you just pray, "God, no matter what happens today, especially bad stuff, good or bad, nothing can take away my salvation. I thank you, God, that one day there's not going to be any more sickness or sorrow or sadness. There's not going to be any more death. One day my body's not going to be breaking down. My mind's not going to be breaking down. God, I thank you, one day there's not going to be more jealousy or rivalry. No more broken minds. No more dementia. No more Alzheimer's. No more cancer. One day, God, you're going to fix everything. You're going to restore everything. One day, God, I'm going to live in the fullness of what you intended. So I thank you that yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Amen. Amen. That's how you end it. You end it on a note of triumph. You go, that's kind of like a chip pat. Yes, it is. You just need to boost yourself up, because as soon as you walk out that door, the world's going to hit you in your face. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, demons can't, our fears for today can't, our worries about tomorrow can't, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away from us. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can just say, God, no matter what happens today, I know you'll never stop loving me, and I know you've given me the ultimate victory. Paul says in 2 Timothy this, I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he's able to guard or protect what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. And what is that? Your salvation. Paul says, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. So you thank God, I don't have to worry about keeping my salvation. It is secure in you. What if every day of our life we had to figure out how to keep our salvation? What if we could lose our salvation? I'm going to tell you, I have enough problem finding my car keys and my cell phone. I don't know what I'd do if I had to try to keep finding my salvation. So as I wrap up here, I'm going to give you two verses. One's a carrot, one's a stick. John 13:17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That is the carrot. I've given you six biblical principles this morning on how to work through or use the model prayer in your prayer life. If you do that, you will be blessed. You don't get blessed for knowing and just filling in blanks. You get blessed by doing them. Look at James 4:17. If you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. That's the stick. If you don't take what I've given you today and apply it to your life, you're guilty of sinning, and God is not going to bless you. I want 2023 to be the best year of your life so far. I've given you six biblical principles on how to pray based on the model prayer. In the 1980s, a thing came out called ATMs. Now, you younger generation, that's nothing to you, but for us that are old, we thought it was the next best thing since sliced bread. We could take our debit card and stick it in that machine. You remember that? Punch in your four-digit code and out came cash. Man, this was awesome. We thought it was great. But today, we live in an age where we want everything instant. Today, it almost is. You can order something on Amazon. It may be at your doorstep tomorrow. You can call Uber, and they'll deliver food to you today. You can go on your cell phone or your computer and download all kinds of digital media, music, movies, whatever, and you got it instantly. But rapid delivery teaches us that waiting is an enemy to be eliminated. But the Bible teaches us that waiting is a spiritual gift. In fact, there's over 100 verses in the Bible that commands us to wait. Here's just one of them in Lamentations 3. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. So here's how I want you to see your quiet time. I don't want you to see it as a transaction. You pop in your debit card, you get a blessing out from God. No, that's not how to work it. I want you to see it as a savings account where you're investing for the long haul. You're putting things in. You're putting things in. And if you know anything about a savings account, you get interest that is added to that so that down the road you have more than what you started with. Because it helps us to do what is right, and it helps us not sin. That's what a quiet time is. You're putting into it so that down the road, you do not sin. Southside, it's a brand new year. Is it the same old you? Let's pray. Father God, as we